How many people have your Bible this morning? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. What a testimony. Keep raising it. Keep raising it higher. Higher. That means tiptoes, higher. All right, now don't be seated. I want you to just take it, and I want you to wave it just a little. Just a little, just like this. Now bigger. Now let's do the wave. You realize how important it is that you know where this Bible is that's in your hand? How important it is that we're going to be able to get the knowledge we need to out of it today, not from somebody's commentary. Not this is going to come from the Word of God. So you may be seated. Turn, if you will, to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And then the next place is 2 Kings 23. Luke 22, 2 Kings 23. For those seasoned Christians that are listening to me now, the ones that are here and the ones that are tuning in online or the radio program, you're saying, I've never heard Luke 22 and 2 Kings 23. How in the world can that go together? I didn't think so either until this message came together, so you'll begin to see. Luke 22, 2 Kings 23, when you find your place, say, I have it. As most of you know, Easter is fast approaching. This is Palm Sunday. We celebrate this day as Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into town, and we see several accounts in the Bible about this day happening. Understand there was a Passover time that was happening in Jerusalem these years ago. The Bible called it the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover. This time was a festival time and a meal time and a celebration time, honoring something that happened years before. God had implemented to all the Jewish people that they needed to celebrate this time every year. It was a feast. And so millions of people had gathered into Jerusalem because that's where they were told to go and be able to observe this, and they would go to the temple. So as all these people were coming into town, Jesus and his disciples came to town. But if you would read the previous chapters, you would see that Jesus had been doing miracles. He had just left Bethany where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And everybody was saying, this man Jesus has raised a man from the dead. And we were able to see it with our own eyes. And so understand the people that were in Jerusalem at that time, they were living under Roman rule. So they were looking for some kind of savior to come and rescue them from being basically servants to another society or another government. They weren't necessarily looking for a spiritual savior. They were looking for a political savior, somebody that could rescue them from having somebody over them. And so at the same time that we see Palm Sunday, they were gathered together, they were in the street, they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna, looking for the Messiah that was to come that they had heard about in the Old Testament. A week later, they were shouting, crucify him, because he didn't live up to what they wanted him to do. So we find this time, and as Jesus had his disciples, and they were going through the street, we see that even Jesus and his disciples began to prepare for the Passover. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So today, I want to take you back to explain a little bit about why they even celebrated the Passover. The Passover is what we equate Easter to today. Our Easter time happens at the time of the Passover. Now, if you went back to Exodus 12, which I'm not asking you to, but I'll explain it to you, you will see that the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt. We know that when Pharaoh was holding the children of Israel and Moses was sent to say, let my people go, right? God spoke to him at the burning bush. He gave him instructions. He went. And do you remember all the plagues that came on the children of Israel? The last plague that came on the children of Israel was the plague of death to the firstborn in every household. And God was able to give Moses instructions to give to the people. And here was the instructions in Exodus chapter 12. It said, here's what you're supposed to do. If you are mine and you believe in me and my power to deliver you from this death that's gonna come, I want you to take a lamb the most perfect lamb you can get. And I want you to take it into your home for 14 days. I want you to take this lamb and I want you to know its name and love on it. It becomes precious to you. It becomes a pet. And after those 14 days, I want you to kill that lamb. And I want you to take all the blood from that lamb and I want you to put that blood on the outside covering of your doorpost and above your house. Because on that night, I'm going to send the death angel and he's going to come to every house in Egypt. But if he sees your house and sees the blood, he will pass over your house. Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. They were instructed to take this little lamb and to roast this little lamb and to eat every single portion of that lamb. They were to take that lamb into them, right? And along with taking every little portion, they were supposed to eat this with unleavened bread. They were supposed to eat it in a certain way. Get your shoes on, get your clothes on, be ready to go because God's going to deliver you. Don't eat it all casually laid back, right? Get your clothes on, get your shoes on. Go back and read Exodus 12 sometimes and you'll be able to see. He said, be ready when you eat it, and I don't even want you to wait for the biscuits to rise. I want you to eat unleavened bread. Something that you can take with you. Doesn't have any yeast in it. So they were ordered to eat that. That's why it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. You'll see it called both things. So this happened. And Passover began by this great act. And of course, the death angel came and all those that had the blood that were covered by the blood. When the death angel came there, he said, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine. They were spared. Pharaoh and all of Egypt lost their firstborn. They finally let the people go. And it was a sign of God's deliverance. And in Exodus chapter 12, when you read verse 14, 25, and 27, and I'm just giving you some history here, you will see that God ordered them every year, celebrate this, celebrate it, celebrate it, celebrate it. Tell it to your children, tell it to your children's children, and I want you to bring it up every single year. This is going to be a time, the Passover time, the Passover time. It's when God covered you and kept you from death because you covered yourself by belief, by taking in the lamb, and by putting his blood over you. Tell it to your children, tell it to your children's children, but do it every year. Do you realize when we don't repeat something that we sort of lose it? Tell me this, Christian, you go a week and miss church. Are you as strong? You go a week and don't read your Bible. You go a week and you haven't prayed right. Or you go 2 weeks and miss church, I'll guarantee you, you're not as strong. You have to keep hearing it, right? That's why we meet even during the middle of the week. We'll meet again tonight. We meet in the middle of the week. Why? I don't know about you guys. I have to have it. You say, you just want to preach. No, I need it as bad as you do. Amen. Whatever you're getting, I'm getting 10 times that because I'm studying for it. God knows I need it worse than anybody in here. He needs it repeated. He needs us to be able to put it as something that we celebrate. But sometimes we look at worship in a different way. We just say, oh, it's Sunday. It's time to worship. Oh, it's Easter, it's time to get the dress. Not for the guys, it's time to get the dress for the girls. The guys, time to get you this kind of thing. It's time to do this. People are coming over, buy the ham, do this, do that. Or it's Easter service, we're going to have Easter service, and we go do service, and then we have to get out because we got people coming. Easter just comes, doesn't it? Do you realize a week before Easter, I feel so led to talk about how we need to prepare for next week? Not just have Easter, but prepare for next week. You see, if you go back and you look at the Passover, there were a lot of things that needed to be prepared. They spent days preparing, and not just that. Do you realize that if we look, we'll see that Jesus, when he celebrated the Passover, talking about after Palm Sunday, he sent a couple of his disciples to prepare for the Passover meal. And that's what we're going to look at. That's how it's going to relate to Luke chapter 22. So I want you to understand Luke 22, we're going to see a picture of Jesus preparing for the Passover. You see, here's the way this is going to relate. You say, well, that's Old Testament Passover. No. I want to tell you how it became New Testament Passover. That lamb that had to shed its blood, that lamb that had to give its body, John identified that lamb one day when he was baptizing people and Jesus came across the hill. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that lamb will always be known as the lamb. You say, well, he's not the lamb anymore. Listen, if you read about when we get to heaven, Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, he's still the lamb that you will look down and see as all the Christians are gathered together, the lamb that was slain. He's always the lamb. And when we accept Jesus Christ by our belief and our love and accept him as our Savior, we eat that lamb. We put that lamb inside of us. And then we use every drop of that lamb's blood and we put it right here. It covers all of our sin. And so Easter, we celebrate the Passover, but we celebrate the New Testament Passover. We remember the Old Testament Passover, but we celebrate the New Testament because every day we face death. Every day that you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, you're in danger of eternal death and hellfire until you put that blood over you. Until you take that Jesus, that lamb into you. Every day you face it. And here's the only way that you can avoid the eternal death angel. And that is to put that lamb's blood over you and to put him inside of you. So we celebrate that. And Jesus was celebrating the old Passover. See, the old Passover, you say, well, I guess Jesus' death, it replicated the other Passover. No, God put the other Passover there because he knew Jesus was coming. It was all about Jesus, what he did. So, understand, it was about the Lamb to come. And this is when Jesus, the Lamb, was given as a sacrifice to save all those that believe God's word. Now, I want to give you this bit of information because I saw some things in it that I just haven't seen before. These things stuck out to me, and then it related to the book of 2 Kings 23, which is a story about Josiah. See, I was studying Josiah because I knew they were doing the play, and I saw something in Josiah about the Passover. But then I saw all the things that happened in preparation up to the Passover. And then I went to the time of Passover with Jesus and I thought, look at all the preparation leading up to the Passover. So this is about what has to be done before we celebrate, before we worship. I want to show you today in God's Word that before you celebrate Easter as it relates to the Passover, there has to be some preparation. We can't just go to God and say, this is the day and the time that you say to worship. Let's dress up. Let's take communion. Let's talk about Jesus, this Passover lamb. We have to get some things in order. And in this time of year, when we get things in order, that's what we call spring cleaning. Has anybody done any spring cleaning yet? About the same as early service. And we were packed early service. I only saw a couple of hands. Anybody need to do spring cleaning? There's the hands. Spring cleaning. I'll tell you what, during the winter time, nobody goes out, and this is what happens in the closet, gets everything all jumbled around in there, and you have things sitting around, and hey, this didn't get touched in the yard, and look, that needs to be weeded, and we need to take this out and do this, so we need to do spring cleaning. It makes you feel better, right? Spring cleaning. Do you know that before you can truly, truly worship God the way you need to, do you know that you need to do some spring cleaning? Easter, you know, they took those spring lambs. That's the lambs that were sacrificed. And you're going to see when we read in 2 Kings 23, a lot of spring cleaning had to be done. You're going to see what Jesus says to his disciples. So Luke 22, verse 7 through 15, Jesus sent Peter and John. Listen to what he sent them to do. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So Jesus is going to celebrate the Passover with the disciples. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Go and prepare. Go and prepare. Say it with me.
Go and prepare.
One more time.
Go and prepare.
Both of those take effort, right? Without that, you would just sashay up to the Passover feast and say, okay, I'm here. You say, why are you making that comparison? I believe the travesty in our churches and society today among Christians is that we just show up and say, I'm here. I don't think we go and prepare to worship God. I don't think we go and prepare to celebrate Easter anymore. I don't think we go and prepare. I think our lives have become so busy, we've become so distracted, and we believe all the principles of God, but we show up and we say, okay, let's sing, let's listen to this, but do we actually prepare? Do we do anything? He told them to go and do what?
Prepare.
Go and prepare. Listen to the rest of it. And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall be a man to meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Let me tell you what's beautiful about this. Jesus, in the infinite wisdom of God, that omniscient mind that he has, that all-knowing mind that he has, knew that at the time Peter and John walked into Jerusalem, in the midst of all these millions of people, they would see a guy carrying a water pitcher. It sounds like some spy movie, doesn't it? Go to the center of Jerusalem. You'll see a guy carrying a water pitcher. Follow him upstairs. Take the second door on the left. He'll say a code word. When he says a code word, doesn't it sound like something we would... No, it's Jesus! He put that guy there carrying that water pitcher. God made sure it happened. You say, well, that must have been hard to see. Hey, listen, no, that guy was already preparing for them to come. Do you realize that in that day, the men didn't carry water pitchers? For that man to be carrying a water pitcher, he was a servant working for somebody. The guest owner of the house, God had already laid on his heart. He was carrying a water pitcher. They were getting ready for the feast before the disciples even asked, right? God will make sure you can worship him. They found this man. Listen, they followed this man. And verse 11 says, and you shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. You see that? Furnished. What do you mean? It's ready. Except for what they have to make ready. There's already been people that are working to get it ready. All the disciples needed to do was do their part. They needed to find a lamb. They didn't have a lamb. They were saying, where are we going to celebrate this, Jesus? Remember, we don't have a home. We don't even have a room. We don't have a stove. We can't roast anything. We don't have any kind of way to cook. We don't have anything. What are we going to do? He said, go make ready. Everything will be there for you to do, for you to be. It'll be furnished. You just have to make it ready. That's key, okay? And then he says he'll show you a large upper room furnished. Then he tells them, there, make ready. Look at verse 17, or verse 12. There, make ready. Verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Started mixing up some batter for the unleavened bread. Started finding that lamb. Making sure everything was set. A lot of things had to be done. And he said unto them, verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So there's your example. There's Jesus sending them to prepare. Do you know that God is continually showing us in his word that we have to make sure that we've prepared ourselves and taken care of the place that we're going to worship him? The place that we're going to worship him. Now, where will you celebrate Easter next week? Where are you worshiping him at today? And most of the time, our answer is going to be church. But I want to tell you, that's where we come together to worship him. That's where God commands us to come together to worship him. He tells us we need to assemble. Brother Donnie, they're building a church down there. He has a church already, but he doesn't have a building. But you have a church. The church is made of what, Donnie? Made of the people. So do you realize that each one of the people have to worship God inside of themselves, and when they come together, that makes the church. So this place has to be prepared. What place? The church? No. The place of worship. Where's the place of worship? Mine's here. Yours is there. When we come together, it happens in here. Turn to 2 Kings 23. I think this is beautiful. I want you to see something that is a backstory of this story that you're going to see tonight. These kids are going to do a play tonight about a king called King Josiah. And Josiah was a king that the Lord loved, that did right in the eyes of the Lord. But King Josiah was a rare king. There were a lot of kings before him that were wicked kings. And when you get to 2 Kings 23, you'll see this example. It's a story that our children are going to do, but it's a story of what happened before they observed Passover. You see, you could read this whole story and see all the things they went through, but I want to show you the end of the story first. And at the end of the story, in chapter 23, I want you to look at the very end of the story. We're going to read verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22. 2 Kings 23. It says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." The Passover. And we've learned about the Passover, right? And our Passover today, at Passover time, the time that Jesus was crucified and became that lamb, when the Jews were celebrating Passover, our Passover today, at that time, is called what? Coming up a week from today. Before they celebrated Passover, there's a lot of things that happened, but they didn't just celebrate Passover. Listen, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." This was the king's decree, but I want you to see how good this day of worship went. Listen to verse 22. This is in King Josiah's rule. Listen, "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." Can I translate that to you? There had never, ever, 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 ever been a time of worship like the one that happened under King Josiah's reign when they celebrated Passover. It was the time of worship. It was done exactly the way the Bible said it was, and God's Spirit filled that place, and Josiah was responsible. He implemented that Passover. But there's a lot of things that happened before. How many of you would love to say, "God looks at me and says, listen, that person worships me the exact way I want them to worship me. That is a place I can go and dwell. That is a place that I can go to Karen's heart or Gary's heart or Robin's heart or Sherry's heart, anybody's heart. This is a place that I can go. And it can be the picture of true fellowship with man." How many people would like to be that place to God? Amen. Now, how many people think you are that place to God? And I'm going to tell you, the only thing standing in your way is spring cleaning. And the only thing that was standing in their way was spring cleaning. You see, I've given you the end of the story. They went to celebrate the Passover. And they celebrated, and God said, never since the time of the judges, not in David's time, Solomon, never has there been a time of Passover that pleased me so much as this time. So I want to look at this time. When I saw that, I was thinking, what did they do? Well, here's a pattern to what they did. It's a preparation pattern, just like Jesus told them to go and prepare. So I want to give you a little bit of history. I'll take a minimal amount of time to do it so that you can understand. This all started back around the time of David. And David was a man after God's own heart. But David, he didn't do everything that was right. David had this general of the army called Jeroboam. He gave Jeroboam certain power. Jeroboam stayed in power, and David, as he got old, his son Solomon became king. And Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, but Solomon wasn't the smartest man that ever lived. You say, doesn't it mean the same? No. Solomon couldn't see past the one vice that he had. You know what his vice was? Women. He liked the way women looked, the way they smelled. He liked everything about women. He liked a variety of women. So he had all these different wives. And God had commanded back in Deuteronomy, king shouldn't have all these different wives. He had all these different wives. And when he saw one that he liked and he wanted to please them, he'd put this wife in this house and this wife in this house. And then he would say, hey, listen, I went traveling to this country and I saw this wife and she belongs to this country and they worship this other god. I'm going to bring her so that she can be my wife and do the wifely duties that I want her to do. But she worships this other god, so I'm going to build her this little shrine. She can worship her other god over here. This is where it all started to fall to pieces. And Israel became divided. You had people worshiping other gods in this temple that Solomon built, which you would think, okay, they built the temple. It began to go downhill because they began to worship all kinds of other things. And then Solomon had to pass the baton on. So Solomon's son, his name was Rehoboam, okay? Just a quick history lesson. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam, he took the throne, but Jeroboam was upset about it. So Jeroboam, he divided the people. And he said, I'm going to take 10 tribes with me, and I'm going to be their king. They elected him as king, and Rehoboam was the king of what they called Judah. Jeroboam was the king of Israel, and it was political. Have you ever seen anything dishonest that was political? It was political, and here was Jeroboam's plan. You can go back and read about it in 1 Kings. Jeroboam said to himself, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I know that if all these people that truly, religiously, they're going to go up to celebrate Passover every year back in Jerusalem where King Rehoboam is king, they're going to go to him and they're going to disown me as king and they're going to say, okay, you're our king. I can't have that. So I'm going to come up with a plan. And guess what? The devil helped him with a plan. He said, I'm going to give you a plan that's going to appeal to everybody. You know why? Because man's biggest problem is man is lazy. He says, you don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. I'm going to implement something here. We're going to build little mini temples down here in two different places and altars that you can sacrifice on. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. What did God say? You have to go to Jerusalem. Jeroboam said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. It's a matter of convenience. Whatever's easiest for you. God never says what's easiest for you because what's easiest for you requires no sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for you to come this morning. It's a sacrifice to come tonight. It's a sacrifice to come to Wednesday night. It's a sacrifice to be at Sunday school. It's a sacrifice to bring your kids. It's a sacrifice to run your house the way God says. But you won't be rewarded if there's no sacrifice. This is where they started going downhill. It's a sacrifice to read your Bible. It's a sacrifice to take your time and pray. We could go on and on, right? But when we refuse to sacrifice, things start to build up. All of a sudden, we get interested in other things. We might know it, but we get interested. And this is what happened in Jeroboam's time. These people began to worship at their convenience. They didn't go to Jerusalem. You see, when they had to go to Jerusalem, they would have to say, hey, honey, listen, the trip in 2 weeks is to Jerusalem. We have to get this prepared for Passover. We've got to find our lamb. We've got to put it together. How are we going to strap it onto that donkey? Okay, we're going to have it here, but we got to take care of it. Let's take food. Let's take water. Let's prepare. Let's go all the way up here, and we're going to have this thing that we do this. We're going to have to go this route, so get out your map. All that planning. Now they just said, hey, we'll run across town. We'll get this done, and we'll be back for sling practice by 4 o'clock. Times have changed, but they really hadn't. People jumped on that idea and said, yeah, that's going to work. And God said, y'all have made me so sick, I'm going to judge you. He sent a prophet named Shemaiah in 1 Kings 13. He told Jeroboam, listen, You have angered me so much by defiling what I said worship was supposed to be. Nobody from your line will be on this throne. As a matter of fact, in the years to come, there's going to be a man named Josiah that's going to take the throne. That's the first time we hear Josiah's name. God had a plan, but it took a long time to carry out. Israel went downhill and downhill and downhill. There were some wicked kings. Hezekiah was a decent king, but then he had a son named Manasseh. Manasseh allowed all kinds of things in the temple. They didn't go to the temple to worship anymore. They even had booths of different gods located in the temple court. They had places where you had prostitutes outside of the temple, male prostitutes. Read the history. There was all kind of buying and selling and all kind of things. We remember Jesus turned over the money changers. They were still doing that kind of thing, right? But in this time, that's how it became. The temple wasn't the temple anymore, a place to worship. It became something of, well, people just, you can worship whatever you want to. Sort of like this coexist movement. We'll use this one place, but we'll claim that every God is the same. And so Manasseh was wicked. It said he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And Manasseh had a son, and his name was King Amon. And King Amon was a scoundrel. He ripped people off. He was so mean to the people, but yet they worshiped everybody. It was horrible. He was so bad that his servants raised up against him and killed him. And then the people realized, well, they're going to kill the rest of his family. So they came in and killed the people that killed him. And the only person left standing was an eight-year-old kid named Josiah. King Josiah. How about it, kids? You know about King Josiah? Yeah. And King Josiah became king. And God had already prophesied and anointed this young man. When he got to be 18, something struck him. In 2 Kings 22, King Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you read verses 1 through 10 of 2 Kings 22, you can do it in your own time, but I do want to read the beginning. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah of Boscath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azalea, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest that he may sum the silver which is brought of the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work. Have oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, and to the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber, to hewn stone, repair the house. I'll stop right there. We could go on and read it, but I want to tell you what's going on. When he became 18, Josiah said, the temple of the Lord needs fixing. It needs to be repaired. It needs to be renovated, and we need to do a little what? Spring cleaning. Why? Because Passover was coming. Remember we read the end? They had the greatest Passover ever. What did they have to do before Passover? Renovate and do what? Spring cleaning. But his spring cleaning was a lot different than you're thinking. It didn't happen with 409 and Windex. He started by saying, listen, we're going to take the money that was given to the Lord's house. We're going to take it back and give it to these people. I want carpenters. I want stonemasons. Go and fix this temple the way it needs to be as a representation of God. And so they began to fix it. In the middle of fixing it, something was found. It was called the Book of the Law. That would be our Bible today. But their book of the law at that point in time was called the Torah or the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those were the books of the Bible that God revealed to Moses. And Moses wrote from the creation all the way to where the children of Israel were delivered out of captivity into the land of Canaan. And through that, all the miracles of God, all the times God delivered them, all the things God said is right and wrong, all the festivals, all the feasts, what God calls sin and what he doesn't call sin, everything was in those first five books that man could set up their government with, could run their families by, and could stay obedient to the Lord by. And here's the shame. It was lost in the temple. Lost in the temple. If they found it, that means nobody was using it. They uncovered it under the debris. What a shame that the temple was existing without the instructions that God had made. And he had told them to read them all the time, to tell them from one generation to the next, right? It had fallen to pieces. Josiah, when they brought this book to him, when they brought this book to Josiah, he said, "What is this?" They said, "It's the book of the law, Josiah. It's God's word. It's God's written word that tells us what we're supposed to be doing as a nation, what you're supposed to be doing as a king." And Josiah sat down and he read that book, the first five books. And it says he repented. He tore his clothes. He lamented because he knew they were being disobedient to God. And here's where it gets beautiful. This is the preparation. He knew Passover was coming. He saw in there where God said you need to celebrate Passover. He knew the ways they need to celebrate. He said, "We're not in any shape. We need spring cleaning." It's beautiful because you're going to see an order that he did things in. Before they could celebrate Passover that he read about in the book of the law, there had to be spring cleaning. So the first thing that he did in 2 Kings, you'll read it in verses in chapter 22, verses 12 through 20. It says, Josiah commanded the priests and the prophets to go to the Lord on behalf of Judah, which had sinned so greatly and disobeyed the Lord. Josiah told all the priests, "Hey, go and pray for us. Pray for us and ask God what he wants me to do." So I'm going to tell you the first step in spring cleaning. What's the first step? Pray. Go pray. Tell your neighbor, what's the first step in spring cleaning?
Pray.
But do you realize that you can't pray and know what to pray for, even be moved to pray, until you're convicted? And you can't be convicted and grow your faith without hearing the word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you keep the book of the law hidden, if you keep God's word not coming to you, not being spoken, not being read, not concentrating, you're not going to get to the real praying part. Oh, you might say words, but you're not going to pray a prayer of repentance until the word leads you to repentance. And if you're not hearing the word, if you've got it covered up, if it's got dust on it, if you're not seeing it, if you're not dwelling on it, if you're not listening to the preaching of the word of God, if you're not putting yourself there, the other part's not going to come. He read it. He asked the Lord, "Forgive me, we're in terrible shape. What should I do?" And then this is beautiful. I want you to see in chapter 23 what he did. Chapter 23. And the king, this is Josiah, he sent and they gathered him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and all the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. Listen, he gathered every living, breathing person in Judah and Jerusalem because he was the king. He said, "This is important. I've found God's instructions." Listen, it says, and he read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. What did he do? He took it and he said, "Let me read to you what God says." The same way I would stand in front of you this morning and say, "Let me speak to you what God says." The same way you would go out of here to the person you work with or your child or your spouse or your brother, your sister, your family member and say, "Let me tell you what God says." He passed it on. When he started cleaning, he realized people around him needed to clean. So he read this book of the law. How in the world can we know what is right and wrong if we don't read what God said is right and wrong? You'll begin to take society's word for it. And it won't be long before generations will think homosexuality is right. It won't be wrong before that young women think that they have the availability to choose whether to kill this child or not. And if they want to go out and practice sex before marriage, then there's no repercussions because we've got a pill that you just take with you. And then if that doesn't work and something happens, then listen, we're going to protect you because you have a right to kill your child. At the same time, let me tell you, it's very wrong to disturb that turtle egg. It's very wrong to even move a feather in that bird's nest, but you can kill your child all day long. So your young man or young woman that you're raising begins to be taught what society says is right and wrong, because the Bible doesn't say that. And then they're told that you don't even have to decide who you are. Your gender doesn't matter. You can pick your gender. You can pick your sexual preference. The Bible says that it's ungodly for a man to even dress like a woman, much less to try to say he is one. The Bible says it's an abomination for a man to be with a man and a woman to be with a woman. But society is telling you, no, it's an abomination for you to make that statement. I'm making that statement today. But I'm standing on my belief on the Word of God, right? If I never open this Word, I would have to take society's viewpoint for it. That's what's happening today. The book's still hidden in so many homes and so many churches. So here's what I'm getting at. There was some major spring cleaning that had to be done because this has happened in Jerusalem, where the temple was. So he read out loud all these things. It says, and then, it says, and he, king, stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. So the first thing he did is he discovered it, right? After he discovered it, he read it. After he read it, he sought God. After he sought God, he shared it. And after he shared it, he made a covenant. You know what a covenant is? It's a promise. He says, God, I've read your word. Now that I have knowledge of it, I believe in what you said, and I want to make a covenant to you, a promise to you. I want to have you deliver me and guide my life, and I will give my life to you. I promise to obey your covenants and laws and statutes. Do you realize when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you're doing? You're making a covenant to God.
That's right.
Making a covenant to God. And do you realize that after you're saved, when you mess up, and all of us have messed up, right? Do you realize in your repentant prayer, when you come back to God and you're rededicating your life, or you're saying, hey, God, I've messed up, you realize that you're reaffirming your covenant. You won't reaffirm your covenant until the Word finds you guilty of doing something. So he made a covenant. And here's what's beautiful. Do you know that because he made a covenant and all those people saw him make a covenant and they were moved? Do you know what they did? They made a covenant. Let me tell you something. Judah changed that day. Jerusalem changed that day. And people began to start whistling like the elves at Christmas. Let's get the stone rolling. Let's get the wood fixed, the timbers fixed. Let's get this cleared out. And then he wasn't through. Look at what else happened on the spring cleaning. This man, Josiah, made a difference. It says in verse 4, he destroyed anything that had been taken into the temple that was used to defile the temple and was used to worship other gods. Verse 5 said he destroyed and cast out all the false priests who were leading people to worship other gods. Verse 6 says he took the false symbols of worship out of the temple and he burned them. Verse 7 says he tore down the houses of the sodomites. That's the homosexuals, the male prostitutes, and the houses of those women used to make wall hangings that represented other gods that they worshiped. All this was going on in the temple. And the temple court, this is how far society had gone bad. You say, that's terrible. No, it's happening today when the church stands behind these people and brings it into the church and they hang the rainbow ribbons outside and says, this is what we stand for. It's happened in the church today. And it could happen in any church because the church is made up of people's minds and hearts. So in order for them to have fellowship and celebrate Passover, they had to clean up all these things. In verses 8 through 20, it says, he tore down every altar used to sacrifice to other gods, and he destroyed all the priests that facilitated the worship to other gods. You say, well, at least we're covered there. No, we're not worshiping any other god. Hold on just a second. I saw people last week that worship the god of sports and entertainment so much that they stood against God's word and supported the idea behind the ungodly stance that the NCAA took that says, we'll determine what is right and wrong, and we'll punish you if you stand on what God said is right and wrong. We'll punish you. You'll bow to us. I watched people bow to them last week and make that their god. You said, oh, you're messing with my thing now. I can't help it. I watch people bow to the sports god of NBA and say, we're losing all this money that comes into here. Listen, we've got to change what we believe so that you'll bring your money here. Well, then either God is your money or pleasure's your god or money is your god. But you don't stand against what God says is right and wrong. So we've got our own gods. You say, well, I wouldn't take part in that. None of that's my thing. Listen. It's easy to bring gods into our life. Every cable outlet you've got has got one on the end of it. And that's not even the most dangerous one now. Now, because you can just log on to get to your God. Compare how much time you spend reading the Word of God as you do reading Facebook posts, and you'll know. See how much Twitter gives you information as compared to the Word. See who you're talking to more. The Lord in your prayer or some other facet where you're trying to gain information. It's amazing, isn't it? We can bring all kind of gods, and it's easy. It doesn't take just this. You're not looking for a guy with a pentagram on his head that's got 666 tattooed and say, hey, listen, I know I don't worship your God. No, it's easy. Spring cleaning has to be done. So what did Josiah do to prepare to worship God at Passover? How did he do it? First thing he did was read the Word of God. Second thing he did, he went to the Lord in prayer and repented and was truly sorry for his sin. Third thing he did, he made a covenant. This covenant said, I promise to walk after the Lord. I promise to keep his commandments. I promise to keep his testimony and statutes. And then number four, he didn't just say it, he lived by this covenant. You say, why do I need to remember this? Remember the end of the story. The best worship that ever happened of God. The most peace, the most blessings that you could ever experience. The presence of God came upon this place at Passover. None like it ever happened before. Why? Because they did spring cleaning. And with Easter coming up a week away, I don't want us to walk in here casually next week and say, Happy Easter. We need to do some spring cleaning. You say, well, all this is about the temple. They had to go in and do all this stuff for the temple. I mean, it's one thing to hear the Word of God. It's another thing to believe it. But this has to do with the temple. This story has application for us today, even though it's Old Testament. Jesus prepared for the Passover, right? Took effort. Josiah prepared for the Passover. It took effort. Had to do some spring cleaning. But when you look at how it applies to us, it's so synonymous with what happened with Josiah. You see, you might say this Old Testament story, the temple that it spoke about, was in Jerusalem. We have churches today, so do we need to do these things in our church? Well, absolutely, we need to do them in our church. I'll give you that. But we need to know that when we hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God, and Jesus comes into our life, then our body becomes the temple of God. You don't need to think right now how you need to clean your church up. You need to think how we need to clean ourselves up. You see, our body becomes the temple of the living God. You've taken that Lamb Jesus into you. You've used His blood to cover you, so your body becomes a temple. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 6:19, right? He says, what? Question mark. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? This is my body. I can do what I want to with it. I can put on it what I want to put on it. I can put in it what I want to put in it. I can go where I want it to go. Well, not if you're a Christian, Jack, because the Bible says your body doesn't belong to you anymore. You took God's salvation. You made a covenant with Him. If you really did, it don't belong to you. Amen. You were bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. It says because you were bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body is the temple. What kind of price was it? Well, let me tell you, we're going to celebrate next week, but in the middle of next week, we'll celebrate that day where Jesus took that beating. And they stood in front of Him and smacked Him till He went this way, and smacked Him till He went that way, and spit in His face, and took their fingers and raked the flesh off of Him and beat His back till blood came out and left pieces of the whip in there. And you couldn't even recognize Him as a man because they beat Him so bad. And every stripe He took, He did for me and you. That was the price. He had never sinned. I sinned. And He said, hit me again, because I don't want Mike to have the death angel take him to eternal hell. I want to give him a chance. He's messed up so many times, but I'm going to give him a chance. What a price He paid for me. You know your own self if He paid a high price for you. What a price He paid. Oh, and I've broken His heart so many times and He takes me back. I've done so many things. What a price He paid for me to be able to take that and just say, I'm going to take this temple and do what I want to. What a slap in the face of God. What I need to do is look at my temple like Josiah did and say, is this a place that you could really worship God? No, I know I got this thing. I need to get it out. I need to get it. You got Christians everywhere today that have these things. They got hate in their temple. You're walking around with hate. God can't worship. You can't worship God with hate. They got these secret things. They got sexual sin in their heart. Having this conversation with somebody outside of their mate, their own line, looking at pornography or things that you shouldn't be doing, having sex in their mind. You can't have a temple and have that in it. You come to church and sit down. No, there's no preparation. Clean it up. You've got slothfulness in your heart and you say, well, this is all I'm going to get. That you can't come. You got to clean the temple. Well, we do this. We can't come because of this. We can't come because of this. You can't come because of other gods. You got to get them out of your temple. If y'all send me off somewhere after I leave here today, I'll preach this somewhere else. This was the downfall of my life, so I'm sharing it with you. My temple was not clean enough for at least 10 to 12 years of my life for me to have real fellowship with God, and I don't want you to go another day if yours isn't. But there was a day He broke my heart, and there had to be some spring cleaning. Things had to be cleaned out before I could have fellowship with God again, and since I found it, I want to do regular maintenance. Josiah said before Passover, we got to do some spring cleaning. Now, I don't know you, and I'm not going to judge you. You don't judge me. But you know what's in your temple. And I'm going to ask you today to look at your own temple, the place where God comes to worship. Does it look like the one back in Judah has all these other things going on in it? Have you done any preparing? Were we planning on just waltzing into next week and coming in and saying, hey, happy Easter? Have we laid on our face before God knowing, hey, Jesus was coming to town freely, shaking hands, knowing he was going to be beaten, persecuted for me? Have we poured our heart out to God and then looked at ourselves and say, God, I'm not giving you what I need to give you. I'm not giving you my time. I'm not giving you my resources. I've got all these other things going on. God, please, let me give them to you. I need to clean up in here so you can get in here. Not in here, in here. Because if I get in here right and you get in here will be right. Right? If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll put a temple in you today. Your body will become a temple. The Holy Ghost can move inside of you right now. He will save you. Jesus died for you because he loves you. He suffered every single thing so that you could be in fellowship with him and so that you could be saved from the death angel. You can cover yourself with his blood today if you take him inside of you. Just like back in the Old Testament, you can have your Passover begin today. And Christian, in preparation for Easter, the celebration of Passover, the New Testament Passover, is your temple completely ready? Or is there some spring cleaning that needs to be done? Then you just follow Josiah's order. And I've helped you. I did step one. I gave you the word. You found the word just like he did. What's the next step? Pray. Pray to God today. Next step, make a covenant. If you're a Christian today and you see that your life needs some spring cleaning, your heart needs some spring cleaning, you can make a covenant with him today. And the Bible says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Listen to this, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. Can happen today, right here. Bow before a holy God today. Bow before a righteous God that loved you enough to sacrifice the most precious thing to him. Don't leave here today with anything in your temple that stops you from being the optimal place for God to say, as of 2017, I never, ever worshiped like I have with a man like or a woman like I did today with this man and woman. We're not going to waltz into Easter as just a holiday. We're going to make it right today. Then we're going to tell our children. Then we're going to tell our friends. It's going to be all about what he's done. Why? Because they need to make covenants to God. So glory to God. Where do you find yourself at today? This is a time to check your temple. Father God, I love you and I praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, where it finds us at today. I pray, God, that you would minister to us today through your word. Let it pierce our hearts. Let it call us, Lord, to repentance. I pray, Lord, that you would let this message not just penetrate the mind, but penetrate the heart. Lord, seeing your example of preparation and what we need to do, Lord, is a clear picture for us. Father, I pray today, knowing, Lord, how I strayed from you before. In those years, Lord, where my temple was no place for you to reside. In those years, Lord, where I had all those other things that I put before you, all those other gods, even though I was your child, Lord. I've repented of that, Lord, but I pray that you show each person today that finds themselves like that. Or, Lord, whether it's just that one thing, I just pray, God, that you show us that today. Lord, change lives all over this room. I pray, God, for souls to be saved today. I pray that someone in here has the boldness to know and realize they've never accepted your son Jesus as their Savior. They've never repented of their sins. They've never asked Jesus to come into their heart. I pray, God, you give them boldness to come forward today, Lord. And I pray, God, for Christians all over this room. Let us leave here changed today, Lord. Give them boldness to come and bow before you today. And do some spring cleaning. In Jesus' name, amen.